Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I have the privilege this morning to read to you John chapter 1. If you would turn to John chapter 1, verse 6 through 13 is what I'll be preaching on. Craig reminded us last week that this was the gospel according to John and not John's gospel. So when it speaks of John, it's always speaking of John the Baptist. John will never speak of himself. So as we go ahead and start reading, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. So John is the forerunner to the Messiah that was promised by the prophet Malachi, which was the book we just finished here at Providence. And Malachi 3:1 reads, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." 300 years prior to that, before Malachi, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So God is bringing an end to 400 years of silence through this character known as John the Baptist. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth from the tribe of Levi. Zechariah was a priest and was serving in a temple, and his duty he was appointed to continuously burn the incense before the Holy of Holies. This was inside the holy place. So you have an enclosure, which was the holy place. Inside that was a veil, was the most holy place. That's where he would be burning incense in front of him. And that's where he gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. As soon as he sees Gabriel, he falls down in fear, faints on him. I think it sounds seems like it did to me, but I find it interesting that everyone in the Bible who encounters an angel, they're either usually filled with fear or they fall down and they want to worship. You know, today we have these charismatic false teachers that speak of boast of having angelic visits all the time, but yet they never speak of being in fear or anything like that. I wonder why that is. Do you think it could be lying, maybe, possibly?
Yeah, I think so.
So Gabriel tells Zechariah that his wife will have a son, and it will name him John. The meaning of the name John is "in whom is grace" or "gracious." So we can call you gracious from now on. Gabriel says in Luke 1, verses 15 and 16, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So little is really known about John the Baptist's early life. I read something that was said that he had abandoned the comforts and convenience that they had at that time and fled to the wilderness to live like a hermit. He fled into the Judean wilderness, went out that way. So Judean wilderness. The Judea would be considered like we would think of as a county. If my hand was Israel, okay, you'd have Idumea at the bottom. That would be that county. That's where Beersheba was. Going north, you would have Judea, which was where Jerusalem would be. Continuing north, you'd have Galilee or Samaria, and that would be where the city Samaria was. Continue going farther north, and you'd have Galilee. That's where Nazareth was. And then at the top would be Phoenicia. That's where the city of Dan would be. So when Samuel was appointed a prophet, they said he was recognized as a prophet from Dan to Beersheba. So they encompassed the entire area of Israel. Now the Judean wilderness would also be the north end of the Negev desert. So Idumea would be the Negev desert. So Judea, it kind of overlapped a little bit. So he went into the Judean wilderness, which was the Negev, part of the Negev desert. According to Matthew, John was dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey, so he was a simple guy. And John's ministry was not dissimilar to most of the prophets in the Old Testament. While theirs were to have the Israelites repent of their gross idolatries, idol worship had been done away with in Israel by the time of Jesus, but John's message of repentance was probably no different than the message that we preach today. Since they were under Roman occupation and there were Gentiles in that area, his message would have went out to everyone. At some point in John's evangelistic travels, it led him east to the Jordan River, which is still in the Judean area. He went there to baptize those that had repented. We don't know how long his ministry lasted, but days after John had baptized Jesus, two of his disciples had left to follow Jesus. One of them was Andrew, and it wasn't long after that to when he was thrown in prison. In verse 7, it says, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The word for sent is similar to the word apostle. God had chosen John before his birth, filled him with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, and his sole purpose in life was to bear witness of the Messiah. Matthew Henry called him the first evangelist. Jesus said of John in Matthew 11:11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of the heaven is greater than he. That's an amazing statement. So you think about Abraham, Moses, Elijah, everyone that comes after him, after John the Baptist, will be greater than him in heaven. I think that has more to do with the person in whom we get to heaven through, Jesus Christ. Witness or bear witness is used in other places in Scripture as testimony, record, report. It carries a judicial or legal meaning, as if John was given a testimony in a courtroom. John's message was to point to the promised Messiah spoken of, starting in Genesis chapter 3, that he would be the seed of the woman. In this verse, we learn what his mission was and what his message was. He was to be a witness and he was to bear witness. Continuing in verse 8, it says he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So this is kind of a rewording of verse 7, where it says that he was not the Messiah. His ministry was evidently so powerful that later in this chapter, the Jews sent the priests and Levites to ask him if he was the Messiah. The Jews who sent him was probably referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They would have had the authority to send the priests and Levites. Kind of a long journey. It was like 20 miles, probably about 6 hours on foot. In Matthew 3, verse 7, when the Pharisees and Sadducees did come to see him at his baptism, they were greeted with a scolding rebuke. Matthew 3:7 reads, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the religious leaders of their day did not escape his message of repentance. Continuing in verse 7, it says that That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. In this verse, there are two different words used for light. The true light is referring to Jesus Christ. The second word is the verb meaning to enlighten or illuminate. So Jesus is the light that shines on our hearts and saves us and illuminates our understanding. If we have any light within ourselves, it is only borrowed from the true source of light, which is Christ. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to be the reflectors of the light of the new life that we have in us. The moon can't help but reflect the light of the sun. He is the light of the world. John 3, verses 19 and 20 speaks of this light, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So as we share the gospel, this shines a light into the darkness for all men. The light exposes their wicked deeds and reveals to them that they are without excuse. Romans 1 tells us so much, that they know God exists and are without excuse. A lot of times they'll get angry with us. That's not to be taken personally. This, we're illuminating their sins, showing them that they've broken God's laws. And we have to remember that not everyone's going to be saved, that God's going to save those who he will save. It's just our duty just to proclaim. Organizations like the Freedom of Religion Foundation, they seek to eliminate the mention of God in the public sector, like courtrooms with the Ten Commandments or schools. Probably, I believe it's in the hopes that that will ease their conscience. They won't have that reminder of God. They just don't realize it's going to be in vain because, they have general revelation around them, with creation. Also, even like something like morality. How can you have objective moral standards in an evolutionary worldview? Like our morals are in God of the Bible. Our objective morals are in the God of the Bible. Thus says the Lord. We continue in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. This goes back to Craig's sermon again last week, John 1:3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. Spurgeon said of this verse, so this is a very sad verse, he was a stranger in his own house. He was unknown amidst his own handiwork. Men whom he had made nothing of him and did not recognize him. This was due to their spiritual blindness. Continuing on in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jewish people were handpicked by God out of all the nations of the world to bring forth the Messiah. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, said, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out of the mighty hand, out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generation of those who love him and keep his commands. So, however, God's purpose for choosing the nation of Israel was twofold. One, to produce the Messiah. And number two, for Israel to be a beacon to the world so they knew that the one true God. Israel was to be that nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world. Many times in history, God has revealed to all the nations of the earth that the God of the Jews was the one true God. Nations trembled at Israel. At the God of Israel. God's intention was for Israel to be a distinct people, a nation who pointed others towards God and his promised provision of a Redeemer, Messiah, and Savior. For the most part, Israel failed in this task. However, God's ultimate purpose for Israel, that of bringing the Messiah into the world, was fulfilled perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And when their Messiah had come and was standing before him, they cried out to crucify him. Verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are all God's creation, but not everyone is a child of God. Ephesians 5:6 and Colossians 3:6 says, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. John 11:51 and 52, and they spake he not of himself. And this was talking of Caiaphas, him being the high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Romans 8:14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to read again verse 13. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. We become children of God not by genealogy or not by our own desire or out of our own will, but by God's adopting us as his child. The child that is adopted, what is it that he contributes to his adoption? I mean, this child can love those prospective parents and even desire to be with them, but that means nothing unless the parents choose them. Yes, we are born again through repentance and faith, but where does that repentance come from? 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps shall grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. Adoption is a gift from God. It's all the work of God. In the biggest question, the DVD we pass out, I don't think it's in the second version. We have the second version. The first version that they put out was like an hour long. This is only like 30 minutes. But it had a story in there on adoption. And it was two different scenarios. One was a man, a wealthy man that scoured the world for the perfect child, the child that would please him the most. After years of searching, he finally found the perfect child. He was a prodigy, very intelligent, musically gifted. The man knew for years that child would give him pleasure. The second scenario, and this one's true, this is a true story. A man was speaking at a conference. I think it was a homeschooling type of conference, adoption conference. And he talked about his son was murdered by a gang member, his only son. Then he proceeds to have his son stand up. And everybody's kind of questioning. And said, the son that stood up was the murderer of his first son, his only son. So this man adopted this kid as if he was his own, treated him as if he was his own, took all of his sins, forgave him of all that. And so which one do you think was the greater adopter in this? You know, greater savior. It's obviously the second one. You know, and that's our situation. you know, Christ adopts us with all of our sin, with all of our shortcomings, with all, just, we have nothing but our crimes. And he adopts us. Not only does he adopt us, it says we're heirs. And it also, so that means that we get the inheritance. And it also says that we're joint heirs. You know what that means? That means we're like the firstborn child. We inherit what Christ inherit as being a firstborn child. So it's amazing. Praise God for that. But in closing, John's ministry was to call everyone to repentance. Jesus started his ministry with a call for repentance. Jesus' last words to his disciples at his ascension was for them to preach repentance. The disciples preach repentance today. We are commanded to do the same, to preach repentance, preach that message. Repentance and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of men like John the Baptist. We pray for boldness in our daily lives. Lord, that we would share this message of salvation to the lost and dying world. We thank you for adopting us as your child. We thank you for shining the light of the gospel in our lives. Lord, help us to be witnesses, reflectors of the true light source, which is Jesus Christ, in whom we give praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.